I start talking that you are in nursery next week, so. It's legally binding, we checked. All right, so we have, before we get going with our preach this morning, we had an update from Chris and the team, and we have a little video we're going to share also from Empowering Lives here in just a moment. So this was from Chris. Good morning. Just wanted to give you an update to pass along to the church this morning. We are winding down and getting ready to leave the training center tomorrow morning. In the past week, we have spent 4 days in the village of Chomosia and 3 days in the training center. While in the village, we did some house-to-house evangelism. We were a part of two outdoor crusades, and we saw about 70 people find salvation in Jesus. That's amazing. It is really fun to be a part of that. We also made great relationships with the people there and set the stage for our ongoing ministry with them. When we returned to the training center, we held a two-day workshop with the pastors and emerging leaders of Chomosia. I'm not saying that right. I've heard Joe say it a million times, but he gets it down. But primarily, it was centered around learning small business skills in an effort to lift people out of poverty. Chris taught the pastors some leadership principles and encouraged them to continue growing their churches and blessing their community. It was all well received. So many blessings have occurred along the way. We will share the details next week. We are looking forward to returning home, but we will certainly miss our new family in Kenya. And that was from Chris. And then I think, Doug, we've got a video from Empowering Lives, which we're also going to share real quickly here this morning. On the YouTubes. So we've had, yeah, it's fun. I saw Jeff check in at a coffee shop in Kenya on Facebook, which it's like, that's a different era we live in when, like, he can be in Kenya and he's, like, checking in. I was going to ask him what his review of their cappuccino was. And then I asked him for a bagel and he said, with beans or without? And I'm like, I don't think we do beans on our bagels here. So that might be a Kenyan thing. Let's pray really quickly. God, I thank you that we are a part of a global family. We are part of a global people who you have called your own. And I love that we get to be a part of that family, God, that you bless us. And it's not just a task that we're called to, Lord, but it is a blessing to us as well, God. And I just pray for continued blessing upon the ministry that we begin there. I pray that you would be blessing lives, God, in Kenya, and that you would bring our family safely home to us, God, and that the seeds that they plant there grow and have vibrant fruit in those communities, Lord. And I pray that we would grow as a result of our team's faithfulness in going there. In your name, amen. So this is our last week on the Things Above series. We've covered this for about 8 weeks, I think a little bit under that maybe. And I've talked to a lot of you, and just personally in terms of sitting and hearing what God is saying really throughout Scripture to us and in this sermon series, it's been really challenging. It sort of challenges us to really evaluate where we're looking, where we're really putting our gaze and our trust and our priorities and our focus. And the reality is for us, I think all of us, is that our gaze tends to drift back towards earth and towards the things of this world and the things of the flesh, and the Bible talks about them in a lot of different perspectives. And God isn't ignorant of that. And if you look at the Bible as just the whole kind of continuing narrative, one of the common themes that we see is just this nature of man to have something spectacular from God in front of them and to slowly sort of drift our gaze and our eyes back towards other things, things that we can, you know, we can feel like we can grasp or we think we can control. And we tend to take our gaze off of the things above. And so I think that's really where the challenge of this sermon series has come in my heart, is sort of this awareness that my eyes, you know, I read the Bible, I know all of these things, and I still find my gaze sort of drifting back earthward into the things of this world instead of focusing on things above. And so I wanted to end this series with a thought and a focus on our reward. Because I think it's one of those things that we don't preach on often enough, and we don't focus on often enough in terms of our personal life, is the idea of our reward. The Bible is just filled with stories about the rewards and the good things that we have from God. And I think sometimes we get so focused on the doing and the believing and all of these things that we just sort of forget that God also says that he has a really, really great reward for us. In Colossians 3, 23 through 24, this is right towards the end of the chapter, there's this encouragement from Paul to this church that whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And we get so caught up in like the early parts. Okay, I've got to pray, I'm going to worship, I've got to go to church, I've got to minister, I've got to share. When we think about it really as sort of this focus on obedience and some other things, that we kind of get off track and we forget that God promises rich rewards to the people who love him and the people that he calls his own. And I kind of was inventorying, I've spent the better part of my life in church, and I was inventorying some of the different lenses, I think, and mindsets that are wrong about the rewards of God that we can sometimes sneak into. The first mindset that I saw in my own life as being one that I was really challenged about was that the purpose of obeying God and following Christ is to get the rewards. Now, this is a really common one because we can almost get too caught up in the goodness of God and we can kind of forget about God himself, and we start to glorify the things of God more than God himself. And when God commands obedience, we don't obey because he's prompting us with a quarter or a carrot on a stick. We obey because he's God, right? I mean, fundamentally, as his role as God of the universe, he gets to command obedience. Now, you don't have to like it. You don't have to accept it. We call that rebellion and sort of, the, you know, sin, living in sin. But ultimately, God is God. And he could leave it at that if he wanted. He could just simply be a God who demands obedience because of his authority and his power and his ability to enforce it if he wanted. Fortunately for us, that is not the God that we serve alone. He does deserve the obedience, but is not the only thing he does for us. And I think we see this sort of mentality kind of show up in sort of this legalistic mentality of church, of like, I just have to obey. This whole life is going to sort of be a challenge for me. It's going to be a drag. And I'm just going to obey because God is God. And we sort of lose sight of the positive aspects of what God commands obedience and his promises attached to that. I think second wrong mindset that we can have is that we can have this mindset that God's rewards are primarily experienced here on this earth. And this is a really dangerous one because God does reward us a lot in this life. And they're good rewards. They're fantastic rewards. Many of us have experienced moments of just God intervening in your life and giving and sharing and being generous and giving you grace. And it just feels like the highlight of your life. But sometimes we get so caught up in just the experience of those rewards in this life that we lose sight of the fact that there is something else that God has in store for us. I kind of was thinking about this. There's a verse in the Bible where God talks about all of creation groaning as if it's in childbirth, right? I've seen my three kids be born. That is not a thing you want to focus on necessarily. Like the good things in childbirth are epidurals and painkillers, and like those are the good moments, and it's at its best when it's over, right? And so when we get too caught up in the rewards that God gives us here, we sort of de-emphasize and deprioritize and cheapen the really significant rewards that we have after this life. I think the wrong mindset three that we can also have, the third one, is that we can feel it's kind of wrong to be motivated by God's good gifts, as if somehow by thinking about the rewards that God does give us, we somehow are making less of God himself. But I think, again, I mentioned this earlier, God is entitled to demand obedience as God, but the God we serve is also a generous God. He is a loving God. He is a kind God. He is a graceful God. And so when we get to celebrate his rewards and we get to focus on the rewards and the gifts that he gives us, We're not making less of God. We're making much of his character and how he shows it to us. And I think that sort of plays out in this mindset of like, I'm just going to have to slog through life, and this is my cross to bear. As a Christian, I've got to just kind of mope around, and I don't have things to celebrate. But our God is so good, and we have so many good things here that we can celebrate, and we can share with other people, we can tell other people about, we can be grateful, we can be loud about in our lives. And God wants us to be a people like that. And so I think really one of the big points that I want to have everybody in kind of have in their mind right now, before some of you take a nap, is that I want you to know that it's really good to desire the rewards of God. And God wants us to be motivated by his rewards. It's not something that he's like, I'm really ignorant of the fact that they could possibly get distracted by the good things he gives them. He wants us to think about them. There's tons and tons of scriptures about this. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. This does not say humble yourselves because I said so, you idiots. It's humble yourself because I am going to exalt you. In Luke 6:35, Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. We are told to do those things, not because he says, I told you so, but because I'm going to reward you. I have an inheritance for you. I'm going to call you my children, and my reward will be great. That's a really good thing for us to have at the centerpiece of our life as Christians. And I think just, I went through and I tried to inventory the different ways that we hear about God's goodness just throughout Scripture. I looked at the word just reward or variations of reward, where it specifically was God rewarding his people. I counted over 50 times in the Bible, at least one per book of the Bible, basically, where he says, I am rewarding my people. I am giving to my people. And he actually uses the word reward, rewarding, rewarder, rewards. That doesn't include things like God giving his people gifts. That doesn't include things like God having treasures in store for you. It doesn't talk about the prizes of having that we get from our faith in Christ Jesus. It doesn't talk about his spiritual fruit. It doesn't talk about the resources that God provides. And it doesn't talk about the positive feelings and experiences and emotions that we actually get from having a relationship with our Father in heaven. I think those are all things there. And it just speaks to this sort of overwhelming nature of who God is he's not just a God who demands obedience because he is God, but he demands obedience, and then he also encourages us towards it with really wonderful things. Chris had read a sister quote to this one from C.S. Lewis a few weeks ago, and this is sort of a different take, but really I think fits for today. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward, there's no shame in them, and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. When we start to really inventory the promises of God and the rewards that he has in store for us and the inheritance that he has in store for us, our desires start to look pretty shameful. The things that we angle for, you know, I would like another year on this earth. I would like a little bit more money in the retirement account. I would like a little bit more on the paycheck. You know, I would like a little bit, you know, nicer weather outside or not having a windstorm this morning. Those are all nice things, but ultimately those are small things, and they don't really compare to the rewards that God promises us. Now, the great thing about God is that he doesn't just put all of these rewards and these promises out of reach. They're not all after you're dead, right? Which is really encouraging for a lot of us, because we all could use somebody picking us up along the way. This life is not always easy, and so God is really faithful to give us and give to us in this life. Some examples from Scripture of some of the things that God gives us in this particular, in this life here today. First is the relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Philippians 3, 7 through 8, and this is Paul again, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For those of us who have a relationship with Jesus, and that relationship has been growing and maturing, we know the value of that as being something that is surpassing all of the other experiences that we may have in this life. God also gives us practical provision. In Matthew 6, 31 through 33, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think a really good perspective for Christians to have when they wake up in the morning is that the Bible says that everyone sinned, The wages of sin is death. And so what we've earned is death. You didn't earn a good paycheck today. On our own, we got up this morning, and what we had accounted for in our bank account, if it was just up to us, was a nice little execution sentence. And so we sometimes forget that just as we get out of bed in the morning, there is a lot of grace and generosity evidenced in the experience of life. The fact that we have another day to get to know God a little bit more, the fact that we have a chance to minister to somebody, the fact that we have the chance to put on some warm sweats in the morning or turn the heat on, or I get to sit with my children and have some playtime in the morning before my day gets going. These are evidences of God's grace and his generosity in my life on a daily basis. And it's really easy for us to think about the things that we have here on this earth and only isolate them and think about them as being almost a distraction from God, when I think the proper mindset really should be for us to reflect on them and realize these are gifts from God. There's a passage in Scripture where he says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And that really should be our mindset for life. When we start to encounter things that are good in our lives, it should instantly be triggering in our hearts a thank you. I didn't deserve this, but thank you, Lord, for providing and giving to me and giving me good gifts here in this life. Now, we also have the Holy Spirit. And we'll be talking more about the Holy Spirit in coming weeks, but I do want to highlight this here just because it is one of the most profound markers in a person's life after they're saved is the experience of the Holy Spirit. And there's kind of two things I wanted to highlight from the Holy Spirit for us this morning. First, that we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 7, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so spiritual gifts are something that the church gets, that you get as a member of this family, and you get to use those gifts to bless other people, which is a really amazing way of God exercising his generosity, is I'm going to give to you so you can give to others. There's also the fruits of the Spirit. When I was little, I grew up in church, and we memorized this one. It was like one of those things you memorize to get a gold star, and if you got enough gold stars, you get some dollars for the children's church store or whatever. And so there was like an agenda behind memorizing it. I think I never really understood until I was an adult, and I started to experience these fruits of the gift really in a meaningful fashion for myself personally as a part of my faith. I didn't understand how big these things are. Galatians 5:22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's really easy to think about those words and think about them as sort of ethereal things that are separate from practical living. But how many of you would look back on your life and really wish that you had self-control at a particular moment in time, right? Raise your hands. Now, how many of you have been really blessed and seen, as you've grown up as a Christian and as a member of this family of God, have seen self-control begin to manifest itself in a way that has helped preserve you in a real practical sense, right? Or patience, right? How many of you as a husband or as a wife or as a child or as a mother, as a father, have seen the gift of God through patience have real value in your life? And so these are things that I want us to be aware of. I want us to be thinking about, because I think it does start to help us shift our gaze back towards heaven and the things above that we've been talking about these last few weeks. I did want to highlight, and I kind of mentioned this a moment ago, there is a real pattern that when God gives you a gift in this life, his purpose of that gift is so that you can be a gift to others. In Genesis 12, 1 through 2, this is Abraham's promise to Abram when he calls him out. So this is the beginning of Abraham's journey of faith that we have. He says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, leave everything you know, you're safe with, you're comfortable with, you're secure with, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I'm not going to tell you where you're going yet, but I'm going to show you where that land is. And I'm going to make you a great nation. There's a good promise. And I will bless you. That's awesome. Thank you, God. I appreciate you telling me that. I'm going to make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Right? And we see that today. Abraham's family led to Jesus, which led to all of us who are not Jewish and not part of that original bloodline. We're the Gentiles the Bible talks about. We have been invited into that family through Abram or Abraham and that blessing that he received. And That is something that when you start to inventory the gifts of God in your life, almost immediately the thought that we should have is this idea of, how do I take what I've been given and who can I bless with that gift? It may be finances, it may be an ability, maybe you can work on a car, maybe you just have the opportunity of an extra room someone could stay in for a bit, maybe it's an encouragement, maybe you've had a life experience that you can offer to someone, maybe you just have had a really fantastic experience of the Holy Spirit and you want to share that with somebody. Those are gifts that God is giving you so that you can be a blessing to others. And when this church body functions properly, those gifts become an interchange. The Bible talks about how that first church, they shared and had everything in common. That starts with the gifts of God. Now, I've kind of covered those things, but I really want to just spend some time emphasizing the fact that the principal rewards for us as believers are not here, okay? They are things above. In 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The reward is great in heaven. Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, those things are not things that we have in front of us immediately today. There's a scripture that talks about how we're seeing an incomplete picture right now. The experience of God and the faith and those things that we have in this life, they're not quite complete. But it talks about how when Christ returns, we'll know as God will know, as God knows. And so we'll have a vision and a clarity around these things, and we'll have an experience of these things that we just don't have today. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, there's a scripture that talks about, I think it's good to keep in context when we talk about sort of the eternal gifts of God, because it tells us that we're never going to really fully understand them in this life. It says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, so the heart of man cannot imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. So my favorite song, which my wife is giving me a face for, this face, the shame face, is I Can Only Imagine, which I will literally, if it comes on the radio or if I find it like in a playlist, I'll hit the loop button and I can be 2 hours in the car like, you know, I can only imagine. And it's terrible. It's awful. I've seen people pull over. They thought there was a siren approaching them from behind because I was singing too loudly. But it really, the song is almost incorrect. We can't imagine. Like, it's going to be so good. No words can describe the experience of the return of Christ or the experience of his glory. The Bible, you know, John does in Revelations, he tries. And even then, it sort of just feels like he's grasping at words that just don't exist to try and help us understand the experience of God in Christ Jesus. And so I want to have that in your mind, is that as you start to focus on the things above and you focus on the eternal things and the eternal gifts of God, we have to always remember that we are just going to be short of what is actually there for us. It's always going to be magnitudes better. And that should be an encouragement for us because, honestly, the good things of this life, the good things that I can imagine now, they're hard to imagine as being good for an eternity, right? 10,000 years, really? I mean, like, I could kind of enjoy singing, like, with a really big crowd of people for a while, but I think it just is going to be such an overwhelming experience for us that we just have no perspective on even how to put a frame of reference together to talk about that. And so I'm going to try this morning, which is really bold of me. But the first gift that we have from God is eternal life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's really good news, right? Most of us go through life and at varying points, either for more extended periods or maybe increasingly as we get older, death is something we think about. There may be periods of your life where death seemed pretty front and center, either for you or for someone you cared about. Or as we age, it just seems a little bit more imminent and you feel like you're short on time. And so one of the great gifts of God is eternal life. Now, I do want to highlight that there's two alternatives and two caveats to that eternal life that I think we should also keep in mind. The first one is this is not eternal life in hell, right? So that's a really good thing because there is eternity for everyone, but there is an eternity in hell for those who do not believe. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." I think about this every evil deed, and I think sometimes we get so fixated on thinking that's external to us, we kind of forget that part of what we're being rescued from is our own evil deeds, and God is actually saving us from ourselves. "And bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That's one great reason to glorify him, is we're not being rescued for an eternal life someplace else. We're being rescued for an eternal life in heaven. And I think the Bible's descriptions of hell are a lot more challenging than what we get from like the old Renaissance pictures of like little red babies with horns like poking somebody. The Bible talks about it as a place of darkness and eternal anguish and weeping and gnashing of teeth. The devil is not going to be lord over hell. He is going to be condemned and imprisoned as well, along with those angels who rebelled. It's not some place where he gets to be there and gets like, ha-ha, I get to torment somebody along the way for a couple thousand years. That'll entertain me. He's going to be there suffering as well. And it talks about it as a lake of fire. The Bible's imagery for hell is just to think about that being anybody's fate should motivate us to share the gifts that we have with God, because to imagine someone being in darkness and weeping, and that sort of just it's profound, and it should change our perspective towards other people around us. Kind of a sideline, I guess. The Bible talks a lot about how when Jesus returns, every knee will bow, and how everybody will be brought to judgment. I have a feeling that part of the suffering of hell is that you will have experienced the return of Christ and seen the glory of God and will realize that you're going to spend an eternity away from that. I think you'll have the perspective of the value of heaven and of God's glory fully, and then you're going to find darkness, because the Bible talks a lot about the experience of heaven being the experience of God's light. And again, this is a bit of a reach, but I just, the Bible talks about how we will see and have that moment of judgment. We'll have that see, and every knee is going to bow when Christ returns with an angel, a trumpet of an angel, and the cry. And there's just, everybody's going to have that same sort of moment. But then to go into an eternity and realizing you're going without that, I think that's going to be a big part of the anguish that people experience, is the absence of God. Now, we also are not going to have eternal life in this age, which is also a really, really good thing. Galatians 1:4 says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. We are not going to be in this life, in this world, going through the same experiences forever. That doesn't sound very good, right? There is constant war. There is constant famine. There is constant illness. There is always economic stress. The Bible says that the poor will always be among us. We don't want to be stuck for eternity in this life. It's something that fiction sort of builds up a lot. You know, vampires, they live forever. In science fiction, there's always some purpose about getting people to live for thousands of years. You know, Lord of the Rings, the elves live forever or whatever. And it always sort of seems a little romanticized in terms of fiction. And the reality is that we really, when we start to inventory the experience of this life, like, I'm 34, and my hip bothers me some mornings when I get out of bed, right? I don't want to imagine what that's going to be like when I'm 10,034. Like, I probably won't be getting out of bed. I'll probably just be laying there and be like, this was the worst idea ever. I mean, eternity doesn't sound that good. And so we are freed from this life. We are going to experience something new and something different. In Philippians 3:20 through 21, it says, one of the things that we'll have as a reward, eternal reward from God, is a new body. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior. People are like, yes! Take that, Weight Watchers! Intermittent fasting. I don't know. I'll have all the gluten I want. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, this is something that is really encouraging. I think part of what I would, just as a side note for this today, is you're still going to be you. You're not going to be, we're not all going to somehow merge into like this like supermodel and we'll all look exactly the same. I think sometimes when we think about this scripture, we sort of get it a little bit wrong and we think about like, oh my goodness, I'll be so pretty. I will probably look a lot like myself. I may lose some of the things that I think are part of this fallen world, but I will look and be Jordan. People will be able, Jesus, it talks about after his resurrection, how people would recognize him and they knew him. And so if our body is like his, people are going to be able to recognize and know you. Now, I think we'll look, there'll be a lot different, which is great. But at the same time, there is something really encouraging for us in this life, in that God didn't just design you the way that you are by accident. And the things about you that are you are God's purposes. And they are part of an eternal plan, an eternal good. And so I think sometimes we get so caught up in, like, I'm going to be prettier, stronger, taller, broader shoulders, my face won't be so lopsided. All of those things, we kind of are denigrating one of God's gifts and purposes for us here in this life. Now, another great gift that we have and reward that we have from God is heaven itself, the experience of heaven. So I was reading Revelations 21. I'm not going to go through it all, 1 through 27, which is a sort of this great description of New Jerusalem and heaven descending to earth and kind of what it looks like. And some people say that this is figurative, meaning it's just sort of a symbolic explanation. But John gives a lot of details that are substantive. And so I don't think it's something that's symbolic. I think it's an actual place. And so I kind of wanted to walk through a little bit of this. So you have gates that are made out of a single pearl. There's 12 gates, and they're made out of a single gigantic pearl. Like, I mean, just to kind of wrap your head around that sort of mentality, the description of the city of heaven is it's 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles deep, so long, or you know, kind of the square footprint, and it's 1,400 miles high. Now, physicists say that this would alter the actual rotation of our planet. Okay, that is how big it is. The topmost part of heaven would extend into outer space. It would be beyond what we can breathe in today. So there is something miraculous that happens in this sort of dimension of heaven that we can't comprehend, right? Like, if I try to wrap my head around that, square miles-wise, it is 1.96 million square miles. So when the Bible talks about how all of the believers for all time are going to be gathered there, it's going to be just a massive, bustling city of believers who get to experience God's glory together. By comparison, the United States in its entirety, including Alaska, is 3.1 million square miles. So the size of the city of heaven is almost half, or it's actually over halfway the size of the entire United States. And then it goes up for 1,400 square miles. It talks about how at the center of this city, there is a tree of life and there is a river that flows through it that is from the glory of God, which, I mean, you think about, like, a river actually, like, formed from the glory of God. Like, again, this is sort of where our minds just can't comprehend the goodness of God and his plans and the eternity and the reward that he has there for us. I also want to highlight, as a young Christian, heaven sounded really boring, the way that people told and described heaven to me. You get told a lot about a bunch of people standing around singing in white robes, and they didn't even have, like, that much diversity in their songs. It was like, holy, 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 holy is the Lord forevermore, and then it's on repeat for 10,000 years is what I was taught. And that sounded, you know, it's better than anguish for eternity, but, like, incrementally better. And I think it's just it's so much just a short-sighted and a lack of emphasis and a lack of intention in our church to really kind of develop an understanding of what that will be like. In Psalm 16:11, the presence of God, I want to read this to you because I think this is really helpful for us to understand the experience of heaven because so much of it is centered on God's presence. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I mean, if you think about the most joyful moment that you've had in your entire life, or just the most pleasurable circumstance you've had, just the moment of just pure elation and goodness and whatever that experience is, extend that for eternity. I mean, like, you can't. I mean, you just mentally, we can't grasp the idea that we could have that moment. Here, we get fleeting glimpses of it, and even then, I think it'll come up short of what we get to experience with God. But you get to have that for an eternity. I mean, no worries, no fears. You're in your new body. There's no sickness, no health, no joint pain, any of those things. And you're just around people who are experiencing the same thing. Sometimes we can have a great moment of joy, and the person next to us can pop that bubble really quick, you know? Well, thanks. I see that you're so happy. Let me tell you about my problem, which is now your problem, right? In heaven, you're going to just be I mean, billions of people, maybe more, all of them in this moment of joy that just extends for an eternity. Like, just looking around and seeing everybody else having these stupid grins on their faces, like, you know, it's just, it's going to be infectious. It's like when people start laughing, you know, and they can't stop because somebody else is laughing. Heaven is going to be closer to that than it is to just, holy, holy, holy. And we'll be doing that, but it's going to be coming out of the experience of joy forevermore. We're going to be like, holy, 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 this is great. Thank you, God. This is like the best thing that I could have ever imagined. And it's not wrong for us to dwell on those thoughts. The Bible talks so much about his rewards and our inheritance and our promises. It's not wrong for us to focus on those things and just want to dial our lives in and say, like, oh God, I really want to get there sooner than later, please. And I think the biggest reward in heaven ultimately is God's way of bringing everything full circle. That the goodness of the Garden of Eden was made complete with the fellowship of God in the garden between Adam and Eve. Being able to walk and talk and spend time with God was a key element of the goodness of Garden of Eden for mankind. In heaven, it talks about the centrality of God and Christ and their glory in the experience of heaven, how they provide light for the city so that there's no need for a sun or a moon because that glory literally lights their life. That is going to be the central part of what we get to have. And part of it, I think, again, the Bible talks about how we'll know fully. We'll have an awareness of the significance of sin, but also the redemption that we've received and the value of that. And that's just is going to heighten our desire and our love for our God and our Savior. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The Bible's description of in Revelations, if you go through that passage of God and the experience of God in that heaven, it is just incomprehensible. And you understand why John struggled to find the words for us. And he just said, this is God. It's like light. And he's going to be sitting on this throne that looks like it's made out of jewels. And just it just sounds like this amazing experience. He uses words like radiance and splendor and describes light or love as an experience. And all of that should inspire action, right? So this is the thought for today, for now. When you think and you have a right desire for God and for his gifts, either here or those significant ones in eternity, which I think we need to make a bigger deal of, it should change today. It should have an impact on your view today, your experience today. I'm having a rough day. It's a stressful morning, but I know that I've got 10,000 years with all of you with the dopey smiles just fist pumping because we're super stoked about being with Jesus and with God. And I can say stoked. I'm pretty sure there'll be a worship song around stoked in heaven. Stoked. Matthew 13:44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field." In his joy, to lose everything, to acquire that field, to acquire that treasure, was not only a smart decision for him, it was a joyful one. He wasn't just thinking rationally. He was thinking, I won the lottery. And that is us. When we get salvation through Christ Jesus, we should be like, I won the lottery. I don't care if I lose everything along the way. I won the lottery. There is just nothing that's going to compare in my life. And I have a great life. I have a wonderful wife, wonderful kids. There's just so many good things in my life. But nothing compares to the kingdom of heaven, which is now mine because of Christ Jesus. And this is really, I think, a key check for us as Christians today. And I think it's a key measurement of our faith is really the extent to which we act based on our desire for things above. James talks about how faith without works is dead. And I kind of want to develop that thought. Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, our eternal reward, the conviction of things not seen." So faith is all about, at its heartbeat, about those things, about that eternity, about that opportunity, about that promise. In Hebrews 11:6, there's this really great verse that says, it's about Enoch, but it also talks about some of the other heroes of the faith. But it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Without faith, you cannot please God. And there's two sort of added explanations for faith in that verse. You believe God exists, which, you know, as Christians, we should all be like, yep. And you believe that he rewards those who seek him. That's the other part of faith. Now, one of the things that I think, again, this sort of experience of God that is going to be so beautiful is it's just a half sentence in here. It says that God is pleased that we want to be near him. I mean, we spend so much of our lives looking for people and looking for people to reciprocate. We want people in our lives who are pleased that we want to be near them, right? We have this affection for other people, and one of the hurts that we all experience, whether it's from friends or spouses or family or siblings or life partners, whatever that situation is, one of the ways that you experience pain is that because you want people who you desire to be around to be pleased by your desire. Now, the reality of that is that God, the God of the universe, is pleased that you desire to be near to him. That is super profound, and that should speak to the character of our God, that the fact that you want to be close to him and you want to please him and you want to put a smile on his face and you want to call him Father makes him happy. That should be significant to us. In Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, again, speaking about the different heroes of the faith that the author of Hebrews was referring to, he says, these all died in the faith, not having received the things that were promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The great heroes that we look to in the Bible, and we kind of set up, and the Bible even sets up for us as being people we should look to, they were people who desired a better country. That was an identifying factor of who they were, an identifying characteristic of who they were. And that is something that we can all have. When we make the rewards of God significant and our desire for them significant in our life and we prioritize them properly, our faith grows as a result. Those people left behind homelands, they left behind security, they left behind comfort, they left behind rational activity. You think about like Noah spending decades building this stupid giant boat, right? I mean, like, it's just everybody around him thought he was crazy. And he did that believing in faith. And we have that same opportunity to use our lives to invest into the kingdom that we have before us. Now, there are some reminders that I want to give to us as we wrap up this morning. Philippians 3, 7 through 17 is sort of a passage that I would look to for this, because I think this is a really good passage from Paul that sort of defines the desire of his heart for God's rewards and what that does to him. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfected, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And so some of the things that I specifically would have you write down to help you put in the right position the rewards of God, and some thoughts that I would have you go out here is, first, I do want to remind you that your salvation is secure, right? There is sort of this thought that can develop in your head that says, if I'm not investing in the things above properly, that I could somehow lose my grip on these eternal promises and rewards. But Paul, in verse 16, he tells his family of believers to hold true to what they have attained. It's not something that they will attain, but what they have attained. 2 weeks ago, I talked about how the opening part of Colossians emphasize the fact that our life was hidden with Christ in the throne room of God. Our journey in this life is never going to be a straight line, right? If you look at Abraham as a great example, sometimes we think about, like, I have to have this amazing journey of faith that's going to just have all these triumphs. Abraham putzed it up a lot. I mean, he had some really fantastic moments of faith, like bringing his son, his only son, to sacrifice him on an altar because God told him to. That's a huge step of faith. And then he's traveling through a land with Pharaoh, and then he turns his wife over and pretends like it's his sister. Not such a great moment of faith, right? I mean, like, this guy, he has these sort of steps of like, oh yeah, God, I'm all in, I'm going on the same journey, and then he's like, big detour over here. And that's sort of true for most of the heroes of the faith that the Bible talks about, and it's going to be true in your life as well. You're going to have these moments where you take two steps forward, you feel like you're growing, and then you sort of step out of your dependency on God and your faith in God, and all of a sudden you're like, I've screwed this up. And that's not the mindset that we should have. Second, I want us to reflect on the value of the things of this life versus the things above. A really good step that you can have is to take an inventory of the things that you have today and start to think about them in comparison to the promises of God for eternity, right? All of the good things that I have in my life are temporary. When I stop and think about that, it starts to put them into a perspective that starts to not really allow them to be a distraction from eternity. In verse 8, Paul tells us to do a basic accounting. He says, count them as loss. How much worth there is for things of this world as compared to the things of eternity. And it does inspire in us a desire, I think, and a freedom to let go of some of those things as God calls us in our journey of faith more towards him. Now, I think this is an activity that we should perform somewhat regularly. Paul tells people to count. It's like an accounting function. Count it as loss. I'm going to write this off because it's not worth anything in comparison to Christ Jesus. Third, I think we need to find, follow, and imitate the lives of those that show a proper value of things above. And this is something that's true for you regardless of whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or whether you've been one for 5 minutes. God, again, gives people salvation, and then he keeps them here so that they can then become a blessing to other people, so his family grows. And so part of a healthy exercise for us, and verse 17 emphasizes this, is that we need to be a people who, one, are seeking out others to help us mature and grow up, and two, as you mature and grow up, be willing to be somebody's help. Be willing to be somebody, like big kids, like, so Clara's 7, we have Romy who is 4. Little kids can be kind of obnoxious in their desire to kind of follow along the big brother or big sister and do what they do. Sometimes we kind of have that approach in life when we're with people who are like, kind of keep seeing them screw up in their journey of faith, like, oh, you didn't believe in God, you did this, you messed this up. Part of our call in our life is to put up with that. God says, I'm leaving you here, I'm giving you this gift of salvation, and I'm going to help you grow other people up. Fourth, look to our Father, our Savior, and our Counselor, so our Trinity, for equipping, encouraging, and support on this journey. Our dependency on God doesn't go away just because we have salvation. It should be the marker of our faith. Verses 9, 12, and 15, and really just frankly the whole Bible is sort of a reminder that we need to be a people who are constantly depending on God. Prayer, worship, scripture reading, gathering together in Sunday services, in small groups, at CR, these are just different opportunities that we have to do that. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and we'll sing a song before we close. But I have two other points. Fifth, I do want us to develop a hunger for that which we don't have, the eternal rewards of God. Verses 11 through 14 are all about that. There should be in us a hunger and a desire just for that eternity. It should be a part of us to say, like, you know, this life is not enough. I'm not going to get distracted by that. And then again, I've said this before, I think finally one of the things that we should be doing, because we've been blessed, is we should be a blessing to others. Share your reward. I thought, like, how cruel is it that we have this eternity and all we have to do is share the good news and you would withhold that from somebody who needs it? Really? I mean, like, it's a cruel thing when we don't share the good news if we believe what the Bible says, right? I mean, like, it should challenge us to open our mouths and speak and share the goodness of God. So you guys can sit and listen to the song, or I think we'll have the words up on the screen. But I think it has a really good heart that we should lean into this morning, and we should be open to hearing from God on.